We've been working on this series called Prayers of the Past, and we're just about to wrap it up here through the season of Lent. And like I mentioned, Reggie's going to preach the last of those sermons because of Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. Those will be different than this series that we're going through. So what we've talked about through these prayers of the past is the ones that we've seen in the Bible, like large prayers of the past, not just short snippets of ones, but large ones. We talked about Jonah right off the bat in that prayer of repentance that he had inside the belly of the great fish. I mean, he was just like, all right, God, you win. I change. I'll do what you wanted me to do. And that's what happens to most of us when we hit rock bottom. We tend to finally say, all right, God, I'll do what you originally intended for me to do. And then we talked about Hannah's prayer of victory. She had an enemy that lived within her house that just rode her hard all the time about because she didn't have any kids. And finally she had son Samuel, who she gave to God to be raised in God's service with Eli. And then last week we talked about Mary and her prayer of expectation that God was going to bring salvation through the unborn child in her womb. If you're from the Catholic tradition, that prayer is called the Magnificat. So it might be familiar to you, but it's a prayer of expectation. And this week we're talking about Nehemiah and this prayer of action that he had. I'm going to, could somebody help me? This thing is going to be way too flimsy. I've got to do it. Okay. It's okay to switch all this mic. You guys figure it out when it's time to play music, because that thing is going to fall apart if I knock it over. All right. Have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? Have you ever heard that phrase? Yeah. Have you ever said that phrase? Just let go and let God. I think it was a popular phrase a few years ago, maybe still is a popular phrase that we have. But the idea is that we would completely rely on God for whatever it is that we're saying that we're letting go of, right? Like, we're just going to let go of this, and we're going to let God do whatever God's going to do in this particular situation. We finally realize we have no control, similar to maybe Jonah. He's got no control over what happens to him inside the belly of that great fish. He's just going, let go and let God and do what God told him to do. In that case, isn't it sort of just us saying, all right, God, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to struggle on this particular thing anymore. I'm simply going to, what? Let go and just let God. And I think there's a few scenarios where that's a good thing to do. Yeah, maybe a lot of scenarios, but I can think of really two specific scenarios that we should always let go and let God. And one of them is salvation. We can't do that on our own. We can't save ourselves. We have to just let go and let God. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't work for it enough. We'll never do that enough. So we got to just let go, let God do the saving for us. We accept his grace, but God is the one who does the work. He does the saving. Secondly, Jesus said worrying doesn't add a single hour to your life. So worrying doesn't help anything. You have to let go and let God. That's hard to say for somebody, or hard to do. You know, it's easy to say, hard to do for those who struggle with anxiety and worry type issues. But we need to have faith that God will give us peace. I've shared before about my experiences. It was 7 years ago last month that I had my death encounter. Probably everybody has one. I had mine 7 years ago in February. I had this blood clot in my left arm that was thickness of a hot dog, you know, foot-long hot dog is what he said, from my elbow to my clavicle. A lot of surgeries to clean that up and fix that, and I have a stent in here still today and still struggle with some of those things. But that first surgery that I had didn't go as planned, but they didn't know it until a few days later. And a few days later, like, realized that I was bleeding out internally. My kidneys were in failure. I couldn't breathe very well because the blood was pulling in, so I had to go back for another surgery to put drains in and the stent in because the clot came back and all this stuff, you know, just stuff happened. And it was bad news. And I remember laying in the hospital bed, looking up at all these faces, Because whenever you go to visit a hospital, you know, everybody's looking down onto the patient, right? Well, then you become the patient. You look up, and there's all these faces, a whole bunch of doctors, and there's four pastors in the room. And I'm like, holy cow, there's four pastors in the room. It's not going well. You know, when there's four pastors come to visit you, there's a lot of. So anyway, there was nothing I could do at that moment except let go and let God. It was completely out of my control. I was unable to do anything. They wouldn't let me sign a DNR because I was like, yeah, you know, that wouldn't be so bad either. I'll just let go and let God take me home. That's fine with me. But then I came through the surgery, right? I'm here. I came through the surgery. God did what God did. God did what we prayed God would do. The surgeon's hands were guided, the wisdom, the nurses took care of that. All that stuff happened. But from that point on, it would have been foolish for me to let go and let God. I prayed for God to give me strength, but God couldn't go to physical therapy for me. I had to go do that. I prayed for stamina, but God couldn't walk up and down steps for me. I had to go take those steps. I remember one time I was like, you know what? We live on a hill. And I was like, I want to go down and check the mailbox. I want to be able to do that. I'd been laying in the hospital bed for weeks at this point. Like, man, I got down to the bottom of the hill, and it was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it back up. And I had to stop, you know, and take my time getting back up. But God couldn't do it for me. I had to go do those things. I had a goal that spring. I wanted to run my rototiller in the garden because I loved a garden, you know. I wanted it. That was a goal for me. But God wasn't going to rototill it for me. I couldn't let go and let God do that. I had to actually get after it. I had to go do that. Too often, letting go and letting God is a spiritual excuse for laziness. It's just like, well, let go, let God. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that we need to rest in the Lord. Like that, we have to. We're commanded to rest. We're commanded to rely on God for all kinds of things, most of our strength. But we are foolish if we simply just pray a prayer and then do nothing about it. Sometimes we actually have to do things. We have to get after it. I'm more of an action guy. I like to keep busy. I like to stay doing things. That's actually a fault. I do it to a fault. I don't rest as much as I should. Last week, we talked about expecting a move from God, expecting God that he would keep his promises and work in your life. That's what we talked about from Mary's prayer. But this week, we're talking about keeping up our end of the bargain, the things that we are supposed to do. What would you say if I told you that much of the time, the answer to your prayer actually resides within you? You are often the answer to your own prayer. We pray sometimes, God, give me the dream job. Let go and let God. God says, hey, go get the education you need. Get the experience that you need to go do it. Without the right qualifications, it's not going to happen. No matter how much you let go and let God, you don't have the right things behind you to get that dream job that you wanted. God, get me into the college that I want. This is like for the teenagers that are listening. Get me in the college I want. Let go and let God. Well, you know what? Study to show yourself approved. Work hard. Get the grades you want to get into the program that you want at the school that you want. Right? You have to do that stuff. We have a lot of people in recovery in our church. God, release me from my addiction. Let go and let God. Right? God says, well, quit using. Number one, you got to stop. Number two, stay away from your temptations. Make some changes in your relationships so you're not around the same people who always tempt you and keep you in that pattern of addiction. You have to do something about it. You can't just let go and let God. God, heal my relationships in my family. Let go, let God. And God says to you, quit being a butthead. Honestly, sometimes we just got to quit being a jerk. Have some humility. approach relationships with kindness. Don't assume the worst every time you interact with this person. Don't be snarky all the time. Just quit being that and try some humility. In all those scenarios, we could pray those things. And then we just say, let go, and we let God do whatever God's going to do, and then be severely disappointed when God doesn't miraculously step in and just fix it without our investment. Elmer Towns partnered with Jerry Falwell Sr., the dad of the guy. you know I'm talking about the guy, okay. The dad of the guy. They started Liberty University together. I'm not even sure when, maybe 50s or 60s, I'm not sure. I was privileged to take a two-week course with Elmer Towns on prayer several years ago at Indiana Wesleyan. It was fascinating to hear his stories about how they started the university, the things that they did to plan and program those things. There's a few things that jumped out to me that they did. Everything that they prayed for, they created a plan to execute, right? All the steps of the way that they wanted to start this university, they created a plan as they prayed. And he would say this, it takes two wings to fly, prayer and a program. Prayer and a program. And I think it's mostly alliteration. I don't like the word program, but he means action. You know, you got to pray about it, but then you got to do something about it too. They pray for money, then they create a strategy to get money. I'll just share real quick. It was brilliant. They got 10,000 addresses, and they sent 10,000 addresses, 52 envelopes that were stamped and already addressed back to them. And with those 52 envelopes, they asked people, 10,000 people, send us $1 a week in the envelope we provided you. And out of that 10,000, they got, like, say, $7,500 return. So immediately they started getting $7,500 a week. A week! And then so the next year they did 10,000 more, plus they asked those other people to double it. So they knew how to make money. Like, genius! Man, I wish we used mail now. You have to have action. You have to do something about it. If you're praying expectantly for God to move in your midst, it's amazing, but then you ask yourself, what is God calling you to do? What am I supposed to do about this thing that God is leading me to do? So the prayer that we have today is a prayer for action. And it comes from Nehemiah. Now, I want to give a little bit of background on Nehemiah. His context is unique among some of the other ones that we've talked about, and it's important. Now, Nehemiah was like cream of the crop kind of guy. He was an up there individual, but he was a Jewish man, a part of the Babylonian captivity. So he wasn't in Jerusalem or Israel anymore. He is taken away by the enemy, and he was in the household of Artaxerxes, the king. Now, if you remember the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember those stories? That's the time frame that we're talking about here. I don't know if they knew each other, but they would, and even if they were at exactly the same time, you know, if they lived at the exact same time, but they were in that same environment, all right? Now, he was a top guy. Nehemiah was a top guy for the king in that he was a cupbearer, all right? The cupbearer was basically a taste tester guy. He made sure that all the food that the king ate wasn't poisoned. How about that job, all right? Before we give this to the king, Nehemiah, take a drink of that. And if you don't die, we'll go ahead and give it to the king. If you don't get sick, we'll feed that bread to the king, right? That was his job, but they trusted him. So he had a lot of access to Artaxerxes. Man, I can normally say that, but I can't today. Artaxerxes. And complete trust from him as well, right? I mean, if you're trusting this guy with your food for that purpose, then you trust him. So this would have been like 445 BC, so before Jesus was born, like pushing 500 years before Jesus. And when Nehemiah spoke with someone who had just returned from Jerusalem, he heard the report of what was happening back home. And here's what they said. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah goes on to say this news greatly disturbed him, that he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days and he fasted and prayed. And the Hebrew there, it's not like he just found a chair and sat down. Actually, his knees buckled. Have you ever gotten news so terrible that your knees just buckle and you automatically go to mourning and tears? He crumbled to the floor. He was absolutely devastated to find out what was happening back in his home. The wall being broken down meant that nothing of value could be rebuilt anyway. They needed to have that wall to protect the city. So even if they rebuilt the temple, all the good things would be carted right off by the enemy anyway, because there's nothing to protect it. So they were vulnerable. So he tells this story of his prayer. And before we examine the prayer, I want to tell you a little bit more about the story of what he did, because at the end of the prayer, he says, "Give success to your servant," that's himself, "today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." So the prayer that we're about to read is a prayer before he's ready to see this man, the man being the king. Now, how many of you have prayed before going into an interview? Have you ever had an interview and like, "All right, God, tomorrow, Monday, I got a big interview coming up. Please, God, be with me tomorrow. May I say the right words? Maybe give me success. Maybe provide for me the right opportunity to ask good questions." You know, those kinds of things. So he's praying to get ready before the interview. You pray for success. Now, in that moment, is that a good time to let go and let God? Not really. You actually have to show up to the interview, right? You actually have to go in. You have to present yourself nicely. You wear a tie if you're a guy. You know, whatever. You look nice. You comb your hair. Smell good. You got to do the things you need to do to have success in that interview. You can't just assume God's going to walk in for you and take care of that interview for you. That man Nehemiah is about to go in to see is the king, and he wants to talk to the king about what he knows of his home in Jerusalem. And not only that, he's going to boldly ask permission to rebuild it and ask the king to supply all the materials and people to help him get it done. I mean, that's a big ask. He's about to go do the big, millions of dollars worth of material to be provided for this thing. Here's the prayer. Verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 1. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants." So he does what most of the prayers do in the line of prayers that we've had so far. They generally start out with some kind of praise. They praise the Lord at the very beginning. It's almost like in this one in particular, that thing you do when you have to tell somebody bad news or something negative, you tell them two or three good things to begin with. Like, "All right, God, you're amazing and awesome and powerful and wonderful." And then you hit them with the thing that, you know, is not so fun to say. But you can't go wrong with praising God. He starts his prayer off with praising God. Jesus did this too. Reggie's going to talk about it next week with the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We're just praising God and lifting up God. Jonah's prayer did it too. He praised God at the beginning, and then he did what Nehemiah does. "Incline your ear. Put your ear towards us. Hear your servant pray." So this puts Nehemiah in a position or a posture of humility. He's saying to God, "You are greater than me." He elevates God above himself, and he lowers himself to the proper position. He offers a polite praise. That's what I would call this, a polite praise, a humble praise to God before seeking his request. It shows that he recognizes at this point God is the only one who can help him. Yes, he's going to go do something, but he's got to let go, and he's got to let God work ahead, work for him on behalf of him. It shows him that he recognizes God's provenience in this. And you're praying, you don't have arrogance that you can control God, but rather approach God with humility and praise, recognizing your position as a human being, as the created one talking to the creator. We're not trying to manipulate God here. We're just trying to praise God and put him in the proper position relative to ourselves. We put ourselves in position to him. We have respect. Some versions of the Bible would say fear in that way. So offer some praise to God. Hear your prayer. I've kind of adopted this into my own prayer life over the last few weeks since the Jonah prayer when we talked about it. It's a simple request to say, God, would you listen? I've never really done that before. I praise God at the beginning, but then say, God, please hear my prayer. Put your ear to what I'm saying. Some more traditional settings, churches will have a prayer. Maybe if you grew up in a traditional church setting, there'll be a prayer that something like this. The leader will say, Lord, in your mercy, and then the congregation will respond with, hear our prayer. I don't know if you've ever done that before. It's biblical to ask God to hear our prayer. Moving on in the passage, it says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. Boy, that's a tough thing to do right there. Admit when you're wrong. Confess your sin. And truly admit that they've sinned and not try to explain it away, because that's what we normally try to do. Or we'll go, sorry if I hurt you. What do you mean? No, you hurt me. You know, like, admit it. Just own it. Sorry if I sinned. You know, no, say this. Forgive me for sinning, because I did. I did sin. Nehemiah owns it, for himself, but for the nation of Israel and for his and his father's house. He was honest about his sin. He was honest about his role in the national sin of not loving God, not loving others as God had commanded them to do through Moses. And that's really how Jesus instructed us too. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I don't know how the word trespasses became Christianese for sin, because sin must be too graphic for us, because we don't want to say, wow, forgive me for my sin. It's trespasses. I just crossed a boundary I shouldn't have. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but confessing our sin is what enables us to keep growing in the image of Jesus. Now, corporately, we live in America. It's, I believe, the greatest nation the world has ever seen, but we are not without our national sin. And some of it we're still grappling with today, or maybe even creating new ones. We need to confess the areas of our national sin where we have taken part. We need to confess together that we have sinned. We have not loved God like we should, and we've not loved others like we've been commanded. Got to confess our personal sin as well. The ways that we have personally not been what Jesus asked us to be. And you can't be too real with God about your sin. He can handle it. Just let him know. He already knows what you've done anyway. It's simply a matter of you acknowledging it yourself and me acknowledging it myself, so that we move past and we move beyond ourselves and our sins. And we can't be forgiven. We can't move through what we can't acknowledge, right? We have to acknowledge our sin and confess it. All right, verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. All right, he's just telling God, remember the covenant that we had long time ago? let's get back to that point. I don't think you need to remind God of anything. He remembers stuff. But we do well by reminding him anyway. Say it anyway. So if you have kids, you know your kids don't mind reminding you of things, right? But Dad, you promised. Oh, I know, I promised. I'm limited because I'm human. And maybe I did forget. God doesn't forget. You might have to remind God simply to let him know that you remember and you care enough to tell the guy about the promises that he made. God, remember your promises. There's some cases in which we do well reminding God of his promises because he may not fulfill them until we ask him to. We got to ask for it sometimes. He hasn't forgotten. He just wants to see if we care. Verse 11. Excuse me. Yeah, 11. Oh, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, this last bit is the actual request. Here's what he finally gets out to where he wants to be in the prayer. And the point of the prayer, look here, is not to rebuild the city. The prayer is to have success when he goes into the interview. It's just a conversation at this point. He wants God to be present in the room and give him success when he goes to speak to Artaxerxes. Now, long story short, the whole book of Nehemiah, maybe we'll do a series on it sometime, but Nehemiah ends up going on to build that wall and be the governor of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Like, cupbearer to governor. That's how God worked that out. But he wants God to work ahead of where he's about to go to do the work of accomplishing the task. Now, what if Nehemiah prayed, God, rebuild our city. We just need you to come in and rebuild this city. And then he turns to his wife and says, sometimes you just got to let go and let God. No. He had to act. He had to do something. He had to move out of his comfort zone. He had to make stuff happen. Step one, talk to the king. The follow-up is very fascinating. Step two, gather materials, you know, get things going. He had to do things. The city wall might have gotten rebuilt eventually by somebody else, but God almost always uses a human being to accomplish his will on earth. Sometimes he uses the one who prayed about it. Go and do the thing that God is leading you to do. Someone else would have been the answer to that prayer for Nehemiah. We would have heard about that person. We wouldn't know about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an action-oriented man. He heard from God, then he asked for God's blessing, and he went for it. We can't just always let go and let God. Rather, ask God to bless us where he has already led us to go. Do you get that turn of phrase? Can't let go and let God all the time. We ask God to bless where he led you to go. It's the basics of Nehemiah's prayer. Here's an outline for it. I've got it for you on your table. There's a text going out also. A polite praise. I just alliterated everything because that's what preachers do. A polite praise. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, not just one day, for the people of Israel, your servants. And then he goes into, I think it's a candid confession. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. And here's a reserved reminder. He's humbling himself to remind God, hey, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, the next one. From there, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And then here's the last part, an act of appeal. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. We've already heard that phrase. This is the second time he's asked that. And to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And you're praying. This is the prayer that I'd love for you to use as a guide this week. You pray your own words. You put your words in there. On Tuesday nights, we pray those, and then we add our own words using that flow and that outline. There's things that I have picked up from this prayer that I didn't quite see before, and I'd like to share them with you. And if you have that bulletin thing, you can look on the other side. Here's the thing about prayer in general, all right, that action is a fruit of prayer. When we pray, we're looking for something to happen, right? Usually there's some result that we're looking for when we pray. Either we're going to have a closer connection with God, or we'll have some physical change in a person or a situation. Is that fair to say? Like when we pray, we're looking for something, we're expecting something to happen. The problem with let go and let God is it breeds laziness, and we just assume God will take care of all of our situations and we have no responsibility in working in any of them. For instance, some people want God to bless them with more money, and yet they've never given anything to God. They've never been generous for the kingdom. Now, giving doesn't always correlate to a fuller wallet, but it does always correlate to a fuller heart. And when you have a fuller heart, your wallet feels fuller. Always. Always. Every time. Because your heart goes where your wallet goes. Okay? But you have to do something about that. Here's another one. Fruit bears in a different season. Okay? Fruit is a result of prayer. Action is a fruit of prayer, but fruit bears in a different season. Now, here's how Americans would do it if we were Nehemiah. All right, today's Sunday, right? He knows he's on duty tomorrow to bear the cup, you know? He's got to eat the bread and drink the wine or whatever. So we're in church today. Tomorrow we got our cup-bearing duties, and we know we have this big, important interview on Monday. So we pray real hard, day and night. We actually will tell people at church, pray for me tomorrow. I have this interview coming tomorrow. Please pray for me. I need your help. But do you think that Nehemiah prayed this prayer one time, and then the next day it just happened? God be with me for this interview tomorrow. I need your help. I've got this thing tomorrow. That's it. No. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, the experience of his knees buckling, it happened in the month of Kislev, all right, which is actually our November-December time period. He did that at Thanksgiving, okay? They didn't have Thanksgiving then, but we do. So in the month of Kislev is when his knees buckled and he prayed that prayer. But remember, it said, this prayer I pray day and night. Nehemiah chapter 2 opens with the month of Nisan, which is actually March and April, our springtime. He prayed this prayer day and night for 4 months before he got to the king. And it was actually Artaxerxes himself who called him out to see what was wrong with him. Because he was down. Fruit bears in a different season than when it was sown, and it can take a while for it to germinate, for it to grow, for it to bloom, and then to finally bear fruit. Sometimes the action that you need to make to the prayer that you prayed doesn't happen immediately. Now, if you heard that thing where you thought I said God will fill your wallet if you just give to the church, I didn't say that, by the way. But I know that's what people hear when you start saying those things. I did not say that. And then you decided, I'll give $10 today so God will give me $20 tomorrow. Nope, that's not how it works. All of that thing that I said about if you give, it will not just fill your wallet, it'll fill your heart so your wallet feels full. That takes time. That takes a long time. It's about having your heart filled with the openness of being connected with God, trusting in Him, and eventually over time, your wallet will feel full, because fruit bears in a different season than when it was sown. Here's the third thing. Boldness is different for every person. I think Nehemiah, on the Myers-Briggs temperament thing, if you ever, you know, the Myers-Briggs, I think Nehemiah was an ENTJ, borderline F, all right, because he's into praying, so he likes to feel things too. And when I was young, that's exactly what I was. I'm ENFJ now. I feel too many feelings. It's annoying. I wish I was more of a T thinker. So I understand where Nehemiah is coming from. I'm a fairly forward person. Boldness for bold people looks like walking up to a king and asking for $1 million. But boldness for somebody else may look like sending a text to a friend just because you thought of them. That can be hard to do. Oh, I was thinking about that person the other day. Well, why didn't you reach out? Well, because I'm too shy or whatever. You know, that happens for people. So boldness looks different for different people. How many times have you considered doing something, but your level of boldness is not up to the task? All right, and then lastly, I'll get to this. Good leaders are great followers. These days, there's a million books and podcasts on leadership. There are conferences, events on developing your leadership skills. In fact, we did one yesterday for our leadership team. But here's two problems with that. If everybody's leading, who's following? I can't figure that whole thing out. Why do we want everybody to be leaders? Well, who's following? Secondly, Jesus never asked us to be leaders. He simply asked us to follow. It's the only thing he asked us to do. Follow. Simply follow. But every leader must follow someone or something. So I'd ask you, who or what are you following? Nehemiah followed God from the core of his heart and his being. Are you following God in lockstep with what he wants for you? Are you following a culture, what people say you should be doing, that people are around you? Are you filling yourself with good things that are honorable to God? Just to continue on that theme of generosity that I mentioned as an example, if you're only listening to people about how to make money and how to lead and live towards financial prosperity, then you'll find that that's the only thing you think about. I got in a trap of listening to some podcasts too regularly on that. Once I started listening instead to podcasts on generosity, then I started being influenced by that instead. Does that make sense? Like, we tend to lead how we follow, no matter who we are. It's an input-output kind of thing. You can't be a good leader unless you're a great follower. And we need to follow Jesus Christ. So we have Nehemiah's prayer of action. I want you to pray this prayer this week. Remember the principles. Just remember the outline of that. And in the coming weeks, as you continue to develop your prayer life, this whole season of prayer, the last 4 weeks, now going 5-6 weeks, has been a time of preparation for the season of ministry that we're heading into as a church. I feel like as the pandemic changes, we're going to see changes for us too. And we need to be a praying people who have a consistent foundation of prayer, so that no matter what happens, however God chooses to use our ministry to enhance or change our culture around us, we are prepared and we are already walking with God from a habit of prayer. And when I say me, or we, when I say we, I mean us, all of us, everybody in this room, all not just the leaders, I mean our church, everybody. You are the ones to help people experience transformation in Jesus Christ. It's up to you, and it's up to me. It's up to all of us individually, because collectively, together, we are the body. And together, we must be bold, bold like Nehemiah, to take action, to go and do some of the things that we are being led to do and praying about doing. Sometimes, the answer to our prayer is us. We must be the answer. Let us pray. God, we do submit ourselves to you as a people of prayer, as a people who are seeking you, but not just seeking you, are earnestly making ourselves available to you to do the things that you have led us to do. Maybe some of the things we're led to do are things that other people have prayed for, and they didn't do them. They didn't take action. They didn't take the step. They let go and just let God. And really, you're looking for some people to go and do. So let us be that people. We've relied on you for our salvation, and now let us experience grace enough to go out and be the people you've created us to be. So move through us. Send us out beyond four walls to create new territories of kingdom for you. We